As you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, for those of you who have been involved in Elk Point Baptist Church over the last year or so, you'll recognize that we're coming to the conclusion of a great letter of Paul to Corinth. We have had the privilege of drawing from this letter the message that is contained in here by the Holy Spirit for our profit and for our good. And of course, chapter 16 is the last chapter, so that would give us indication that we're coming to a conclusion. By the title I put on this series, Let the Church Be the Church, you would surmise that I think at least Paul's greatest contribution to us through this letter is instruction and reminder and perhaps new thoughts on how God has designed the church and what He expects of the church. It is really a great letter on the local church, and I emphasize the word local. Paul wrote this letter to a local group of people in Corinth. The message is for the local church. Many times in our thinking, we forget that. We forget the fact that what Paul had in his mind when he said that the church is the temple of God, he was speaking of the local church. And there are a number of local churches all through this Lakeland area, indeed around the world. But you, as you gather today, according to the Apostle Paul, are the temple of God. You are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit is here today. And you are a holy church. The local church is a holy church. And earlier in this letter, Paul had some very dire statements to make about anyone who would cause injury to the local church. This is the importance of this letter, as it gives us instruction on how we're to live and how we're to behave. Paul never, ever imagined a person who said they were a Christian and they were not involved with, serving with, growing with, learning with the local church. It is not even imagined in the New Testament that a person can be a professing Christian and have nothing to do with the church. But Paul's vision was not that narrow. His vision was even greater than the local assembly. He also understood that there was a global church. We call it the universal church, or the word that I'm preferring to use, at least for today, is the international church. Paul's passion and his concern for the local church has been expressed in the last 15 chapters of this letter, but now he's going to remind us that we are not alone. We are not living in isolation, that there is an international body of Christ that exists beyond the borders of even Elk Point Baptist Church. And he also recognizes that there is responsibility that each person has for the international church. As I've said on many occasions, and I do not tire saying it, I just love the fact that we get to worship together on a Sunday morning, and I get to see so many cultures and traditions and nationalities expressed even in our small church, small being a relative term. And this is what God has intended. God has a plan for the international church. So I invite you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to read the first 4 verses. And as we read God's word, I invite you to stand with me as you hear the word of God being read. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through to 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside something and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Heavenly Father, as we look deeply into these four verses and draw from them by the help of your Spirit a message for us today. Help us to, first of all, truly understand the message that Paul had for Corinth. Help us to really understand what he was saying and what he was asking. But Lord, I pray that we would not rest in that knowledge, but that today there would be families, there'd be individuals, there'd be people. This auditorium would be so challenged by our responsibility to the international church that we would be forever changed. So Father, by your sweet grace, I pray that you would just move in gentleness amongst us. Help me to say, articulate the truth that's within this word. Help me to be faithful to what you have intended. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would apply this to our hearts. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. In about the years 46 or 47 AD, there was a famine in the Middle East. The prophet Agabus in Acts chapter 11 prophesied that famine, and a famine did take place. In fact, if you were to go there, we won't, to Acts chapter 11. One of the very first things Paul did after his conversion was to be put together with another servant of God, Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas went about the business of collecting aid for the church in Jerusalem that was going through this famine. So the idea of helping other Christians who are going through difficult times was very formative in the Apostle Paul's Christian development. Historians believe that another famine took place on the heels of that famine. And so you can imagine what happened. Some of you who are involved in agriculture understand what it's like to have a year where there's a drought. And somehow, by God's grace, you manage through and you work through that. But if there's a drought the next year, it just seems like it multiplies it on top of the problems are increased. And so in the area in the Middle East, in Palestine, there was another severe famine that followed on the heels of the one that is prophesied and spoken of in Acts chapter 11. And so collecting aid for the suffering church in the Middle East was part and parcel of Paul's heartbeat. He was by this time going around the known world, planting churches, encouraging churches, helping churches. And of course, the gospel was his main emphasis. He said that in Acts chapter 20. He said he wanted to be able to finish the work that Jesus Christ had given him, namely to preach the gospel. But in the preaching of the gospel, Paul never forgot the need, the practical needs of brothers and sisters, particularly in the area around Palestine. This emphasis of Paul in his ministry not only supplied need to the Middle East, to Palestine, but it said something else. It said to the churches of Macedonia and Galatia and Asia and other places that Paul went, it said to all these other churches, you are connected to this famine. The suffering that's going on in the church in Jerusalem is as much your suffering as theirs. You know, people sometimes bemoan the fact that within the Christian denomination there is sometimes not evidence the unity that ought to be there. There may be grounds to say that. That's not my point this morning. But one of the ways that Paul foresaw unifying the church globally was to care for the church globally. And we today at Elk Point Baptist Church, and it's very hard for me not to commend you and not to be somewhat rather pleased with what God has been able to do in and through us. We are connected to so many churches around the world because God in His mercy has raised up a church here that can provide some help in time of needs. If you were going to ask me what the main point of this morning is, the main point is that Paul assumed a level of obligation for every Christian internationally and globally. It's very likely that as he visited churches, that in the course of his ministry, he would make a presentation or give some instruction to the church on what's happening in the suffering church in the Middle East, and give some encouragement of how they can help. At the time of writing in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul has just gone through Galatia. He is in Ephesus now, and he's writing from Ephesus, having gone through the churches in Galatia. And now he's in Ephesus writing to Corinth, and he reminds them that the very instruction that he had given the churches in Galatia, he's now giving them. He says to them that on the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside something and store it up as he may prosper. Now I want to just make sure you understand something. 1 Corinthians 16 is not biblical teaching on tithes and offerings, on the normal stewardship of the Christian to the church. This is a passage that's dealing with financial obligations over and above what God has called the Christian on a normal basis. We're not going to go to 1 Corinthians 16 to receive instruction on Christian stewardship and financial faithfulness. This is something that is extraordinary. This is something that's over the top. This is something that's different. This is pointing to a voluntary offering that is over and above a person's normal tithes and offerings to the local assembly. Paul asks for a collection to be made. And having done that, he gives some instructions. So we're just going to quickly look at the instructions he gives. They're not hard to figure out. And then by God's grace, apply it to us here this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul asks everyone to contribute. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Each person is to put aside something for this collection in Corinth. Nobody is excluded. Can I suggest that one of the fears that I sometimes have is that people have the view that only those that are known and markedly wealthy are the ones that ought to contribute. So in other words, if I was Paul and I was speaking to you and you were the Corinthians, you can assume this morning that the instruction to collect for this needy church in Jerusalem applies to every single Christian here this morning. Nobody's excluded. You might say, well, I'm only a student. You're not excluded. I'm retired. You're not excluded. I'm between jobs. You're not excluded. Paul anticipates every single person contributing to this collection. No amount is specified, but everybody's expected to contribute. You know, beloved, in 1 John 3:16 and 17, it says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Notice what John the Apostle, if any Christian sees another brother or sister in need and purposely closes your heart and says, no, I'm not going to get involved in this. I'm not going to try to help this. John asked the question, I wonder if you're saved. I wonder if God's love even lives in you. So let's be clear. When Paul's writing this letter to the church at Corinth, he's including everybody. Everybody. The second principle that I get from this, or the second thing that Paul directs here, is that everyone is to give according to as he prospers. In other words, according to the amount of your income. That's why a student who's only got a babysitting income can take a portion of that and contribute. That's why a person who has a $5 million income on a monthly basis can take a portion and give. Paul doesn't specify. I think he's intentionally ambiguous. I think he's intentionally just says, everyone is to contribute to this need in accordance with how God has prospered you. Now, Paul is not soliciting a tithe. He's not soliciting, as I said, what is involved in the normal Christian's life of stewardship and financial faithfulness. He's saying, though, that being aware of this need in the Middle East, I'm asking everyone to set aside as you can. You don't set aside what you can't. You don't set aside what you don't have. But according to what you have, determine a proportion and set it aside for this offering. Thirdly, not only is everyone to participate and everyone to give according to how God has prospered that individual, it's to be done on the first day of the week. By this time in the church growth and development and in the first century, Christians met for worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. This is clearly recognizable here. But Paul doesn't say, and I'll talk about this in a moment, but Paul doesn't say bring the offering to the church. He just says on the first day, on Sunday, set aside this amount of money. He doesn't say why. We could just leave it there, but my question would be, I wonder if Paul's thinking in terms of the fact that Christians work through the week, they live through the week, and that they, as they approach the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, as they approach this time when men and women and boys and girls gather for worship and thankfulness and gratefulness, wouldn't that be a good time to regularly set aside some amount for those who are poor or those who are suffering? I don't know. All we know is that Paul told this church that on the first day of the week, individuals are to set aside a certain amount for the collection of this relief fund that was going to go to Jerusalem. Fourthly, and I want to emphasize this fourth point, this was not spontaneous, it was planned for. The church was called to save money. He doesn't expect offering plates to be passed. He doesn't expect me to come up here or some other pastor or leader in a very dramatic, melodramatic, passionate, full of tears, crying. In fact, later on I'll bring out the point that it's so matter of fact, it's amazing. He just says, every Christian, first day of the week, set aside this amount. No appeals, no shenanigans, no drama. Plan for it. Plan for it. He expects everybody to take part in the project, as I said, and save it up at home. Now, the English Bible doesn't give us the same sense of this, but the Greek text emphasizes the fact that each one individually on their own is to save this at home. This is not an offering to be taken up. This is not the Sunday morning offering. This is something you and I are called to do. If we were in Corinth, we were called to do every week. It was not spontaneous. It was planned. Number five. Again, I want to emphasize the tone of Paul's direction. No pressure. No gimmicks. No emotion. Paul expected that people who are born of the Spirit of God, when they hear of a need of another believer, their hearts would be turned towards that person in compassion and love, and it did not require the shenanigans and the antics of a dramatic appeal. He just said, hey, I'm going to collect, you're going to save, when I get there I'll pick it up. No manipulation. Just as a sidebar, please be concerned when the Church of Jesus Christ does two things. Number one, when the church goes to the world for financial assistance, please be concerned about that. Now, when I've said that before in other teaching environments, someone has always come up to me and quoted D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was once doing an evangelistic campaign, and one of his leaders came to him after the campaign, after the evening, and said, Dr. Moody, such and such a very immoral, adulterous woman gave this large contribution. Should we take it? And D.L. Moody's answer was, well, the devil had it long enough. It's time that God had the money. And that's fine. If people who are not Christians want to contribute, That's fine. But here's the danger. When the church goes to the world for financial assistance, they are often tagged and encumbered with strings that tell them how to use the money. Oftentimes, when the church goes to the world for financial assistance, they are encumbered by rules and regulations and policies that are not fitting a Christian work. And so God, in His proper design, has simply said the way the church is financially is supported primarily is through the church. End of discussion. The way the church is financially supported is by the church. Now, you may find this harsh this morning. I don't mean to be. But if you're here and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I need to tell you that there is absolutely... I should have done this before the offering, right? I need to tell you that there is no expectation for you to contribute to God's work. None. It's not going to gain you any brownie points in heaven. You're not going to suddenly get... God's going to look at you differently. And God doesn't need your money. Does that sound harsh? I'm sorry. But God doesn't need your money. The reason Christians give is because they have believed the gospel. And the gospel is that God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son so that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And because God, who is rich in glory, came to earth in the form of Christ and became poor, we who are poor now become rich in Him, and our giving is just the overflow of the gospel. And any contributions that do not comply with that are a waste of time. You can tell why we're not on TV. God does not need a penny. The reason Christians give is because of so much love for God and the desire to be part of what God is doing both here and around the world. And so be careful. Paul is giving us a clear example here. He came to the church and he said to the church, please collect aid for your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. He didn't go anywhere else. He didn't go to the Roman Empire for help. He went to the church. Lastly, we note that Paul's instruction included wise and cautious guidance. Look at verse 3. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Paul wanted other people to carry the money. I want you to picture maybe how this could happen today. Let's pretend that just today we had a guest minister or missionary or a Christian from Syria. And this man or woman was here sharing what's going on in Syria, and they tell us of a tremendous need in Syria. And then they say, we are moving on across Canada, we're going to Saskatchewan and then Manitoba, and on our way back, if you can provide a contribution to us, we will carry it back to Syria and give it to those in need. Right? Is everybody clear on the little story I'm telling? Paul says, When Christians are called to give to other ministries, that money should be dealt with in accountable, responsible ways that are obviously filled with integrity. And so when Paul came back to Corinth for this collection, he was not going to say, give it to me, I'll make sure it gets there. That's like saying, give it to Jim McClellan, the Scotsman, and he'll make sure it's okay. Don't do that. Paul says, you, the church, select several people that you know are filled with good reputation and integrity, and they will come with me and they'll carry it. Why? Because then you've entrusted the money into their care. When they get there, they'll see exactly what's going on. They'll see that it's being used for the right purposes and according to the right goals. And the point that Paul is making is that when Christians give, even to efforts over and above our normal giving, we are called and held responsible for the fact that that money should be dealt with wisdom and accountability and integrity. It is absolutely important that money issues in the church are dealt with credibility and integrity. How sad it is, and you and I, I don't even have to spend time this morning talking about the way that certain ministries have failed the Church of Christ because they've taken the money and the gifts of people and misused it and misappropriated it. And that is wrong. So what are we to take from this morning? Let me leave you with three things that I'm asking you to be aware of. And before I say them, let me say this. If you're new to Elk Point Baptist Church or you don't know us well, if you're just starting to come here, I want to say without any fear of contradiction, you have joined with some of the most generous people that I've ever met in my entire life. So church, this is not a spanking on giving. This is not something that I'm saying and brought to your attention because I think that we're falling below the mark. I think this congregation is rising to the occasion over and over and over again. But as we rise to the occasion, as we seek to help others in need in other countries and around the world, we need to remember Paul's instruction here. Number one, every Christian is expected to be a giver. Every Christian is expected to be a giver. Again, I point out that this is not teaching on general stewardship, financial stewardship, but every Christian is expected to be a giver. Parents, this is something you should be teaching your children now. Teach them young. If you're here this morning and you feel, well, I don't have anything to give, yes, you do. You have something. The amount is not important, but every Christian is expected to be a giver. Number two, every Christian is expected to be a saver. You see, the principle that's being taught here is that Christians ought to be saving for some of their income so that when a need arises in the international church or around the world, we can give. And that giving is not done out of impulse. That giving is not just done without thought and prayer and planning. It's not spontaneous. It's that if you and I in our homes would always be setting some money aside for those in need, then we would not fall prey to the melodramatic performances of people who want our money. We can just simply say, yes or no, I've set aside this amount. Yes, I can contribute. End of discussion. We move on. Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Paul's talking about us. He's saying that the Christian ought to be a person who's working, who's generating income. Some of you might think that I'm sounding like a free market capitalist. I am. I think free market capitalism is biblical. That means Christians ought to work. Christians ought to seek to generate income. Dare I say it in this pulpit? Christians ought to seek to make a profit. Why? Paul gives the answer in verse 28 of chapter 4. So that you might have to give to those who are in need. You work, you generate income. You don't stay at home, you're not lazy. Why? So that you have something to contribute to a person in need. To live without work, to live simply when you can work on the avails of other people is stealing, according to Paul. When you can work and you don't work, you're stealing. But when you can work and you are working, you're to set aside some so that you can contribute to those who are in need. So the first thing, every Christian is expected to be a giver. Paul expects his disciples to be generous. Our hearts are still hurting and the wound is still open at the death of Jeffrey. I can't help but bring this point here. There's some of us in this room know how absolutely generous and open-handed he was. You got a need? Take it. These are marks of a Christian that we don't often recognize, do we? But that should be something that involves with all of us, that we're generous to a fault. Every Christian is to be a saver so they can be generous. And thirdly and finally, another message for us this morning at Elk Point Baptist Church is every Christian should expect responsibility from donors. This is really important for us because God has blessed us financially in this church. We have had the privilege and the honor of supporting missions around the world, supporting churches around the world, helping people who are in need both locally and around the world. But beloved, please hear this out. Every Christian should expect responsibility from the donor. Giving away money without expecting responsibility is wrong. It's a misuse of God's funds. It's not wrong to insist that ministries that handle money are doing it in a way that's honest and accountable. When the deacons of this church are charged with this responsibility, I've overheard it. I've seen it in the minutes, where these men look for the accountability of ministries. That's something we should all do. If you're giving maybe out of a good heart to a ministry and you don't know how they're using their money, that's wrong. Warren Wiersbe said it's unfortunate when Christian ministries lose their testimony because they mismanage funds entrusted to them. Every ministry ought to be businesslike in its financial affairs. We are not a business, but we ought to be businesslike in our financial affairs. Paul was so careful that nothing would happen that he would be accused of mishandling the funds that the Corinthians gave him. He was so cautious in this area. In your bulletins this morning, in the center leaf, I put an abbreviated outline of a blog that I wrote last week on things you should look for in contributing to Christian ministries. And if you want to read the extended version, it's on my own blog, but if you want just an excerpt, that's in there, and that's for your help. This is me trying to help us as a church deal with these things properly. But please get the message. It is not wrong for you to ask for accountability and responsibility from your donor. I'm so profoundly convinced of this truth. I'm so profoundly believe this truth that if I had a need and you came and offered me financial assistance, I believe you have every right to say, Jim, I'd like to know how you're going to use it. I'd like to know how you're going to use it and what evidence you can show me that it's been used in accordance with the plan that you had. And Christians don't like this. We confuse love. We think the most loving thing to do is just give the money away. You think I'm fooling you? Some of you parents and some of us parents have done that with our children. We just give them the money. Just lovingly. Just bleeding love all over the place. God says, that's my money. And it's right to expect responsibility from people you give your money to. And so if a ministry comes to Elk Point Baptist Church, you know, the first mission of whatever country, it is not wrong for you to say, if I contribute to your organization, how much of it is going to get to the need? Do you know that there are so-called ministries in Canada today where less than 50% is getting to the need? Most of it is going to offices and vehicles and plane tickets and all kinds of other things. You have a right to ask, is it getting to the need? You have the right to ask, can I see your financial statements? Can I see your audit? That's loving. It's not loving to give money away that it would be misused. So as I conclude, let me suggest to you that Paul expects our giving, over and above our normal faithful giving, to be prudent. There's three P's for you can sum up. Prudent, that means it's wise. You've thought about it. You've prayed about it. It hasn't been by impulse. You all know that we are subject to impulse, right? That's why the milk is in the back of the store, so that you have to walk through all the candy bars to get it. So you, when you go to the grocery store for a jug of milk, you never come home with a jug of milk. You come home with a jug of milk and some candy bars. That's impulse. And our giving should not be impulsive. It should be prudent. It should be wise. Our giving should be proportionate. God never calls you to give what you don't have. You say, Pastor Jim, I don't have very much. It doesn't matter. If God can take the loaves and the fish of a little boy and multiply it, He can take your proportionate giving and cause amazing things to happen in the kingdom of God. The issue isn't the amount. The issue is the proportion. And thirdly, it's planned. It's planned. It's regular. What a blessing it would be if one of the things that happened from this message this morning is that every single Christian here today went home and said, I've decided that every single Sunday morning, I'm going to, in thankfulness and gratefulness, set aside a small amount of money every single week, 52 weeks of the year, so that when I get that letter in the mail saying, please help us, when I get that appeal over the media, over television, please help us. When I hear that missionary in church saying, please help us, I say, sure, I can. I've already got it ready. What an amazing thing would happen if you're a Christian and you would choose to do that. That's how we show our unity with the international church. That's how we show our oneness with the international church. Is those of us who have been blessed and prospered so much in this country get to assist our brothers and sisters here and around the world. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I personally thank you for Elk Point Baptist Church, for over these 30-some years has faithfully served and generously given. What a privilege it is for us to partner with you in what you're doing around the world, in the Middle East and in Africa, in the Philippines, in Canada and the Lakeland area, and even some folks here in our own community have benefited from the generous, faithful giving of your people. And perhaps, Lord, this lesson is already being applied in everybody's home, and that's great. You get the glory for that. Lord, if there happens to be someone here this morning who loves Jesus, who has repented and believed the gospel, but is not obeying you in giving and saving, not obeying you in being accountable and responsible, Lord, would you speak to us? And may we as a church pick up the small bit of the testimony that Jeff had amongst us, that we would anticipate and when we know of the needs of others, we'd be generous. And may we do it for your glory, not for our praise. May we do it out of our love, not because of obligation. And I pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.